Thank you very much for reading that. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll be looking at verse 9, but the rest of the chapter helps to give a bit of context as to what's going on behind this verse. Whenever I buy something online, I have a bad habit of overdoing it when it comes to looking at reviews. I'll open up different shops selling the same item. I'll check out all the 5-star reviews. I'll check out the 1-star reviews, and I'll even look at the 3-star reviews just to be safe. And then if I'm not sure if I still want to buy the product, I'll even look it up on YouTube to see if there's anyone reviewing the product and actually using it. Because I want to make sure that this product not only does what it says it's supposed to do, but I want to make sure that it doesn't have any flaws or defects or anything that would want me to stop using it. And while this is fine to do this for online products and online shopping, how do we review the Christian life? What do we look for when we're reviewing how things are going? Do we look for the outward things? Do we look for things like charisma or intelligence or Bible knowledge or social influence to dictate whether or not someone's doing well in the Christian life? Because while it might be tempting to look at these things, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12 says that we need to be looking for something different. We need to be looking for dependence on Christ. For those of you who are unfamiliar with 2 Corinthians, all throughout this letter, Paul has been providing a defense for his ministry as an apostle. The passage we're looking at this evening comes towards the end of the letter. In the previous two chapters, chapters 10 and 11, Paul has been comparing himself to some super apostles that have begun to turn the Corinthian church away from Paul because of their amazing talents and gifts. In order to defend himself against them, Paul goes into great detail about his heritage as an Israelite, his training as a Pharisee, that he knew the Old Testament back to front, about his unwaveringness in his service to Christ. And then in chapter 12, which was just read, we hear about this glorious vision that Paul had, where he was taken up to the highest heaven in verse 2, to paradise, where he heard inexpressible things from God himself, things that he was not permitted to tell. However, despite all of Paul's strengths, he says he would rather boast in his weakness. In verse 7, he reveals that he has been given a thorn in the flesh. And now, while we're not told exactly what this thorn was, whether this was something physical, mental, or social, we know that it was given to him to prevent him from becoming conceited and to torment him. In verse 8, we see Paul begging Christ to remove the thorn, pleading with him 3 times to remove this thorn, to remove this burden from him, only to have Jesus say no. Instead, Jesus offers Paul something far greater. And that's where we come to our verse today. Here we hear a wonderful encouragement Jesus gives to Paul, that in our weakness, Christ displays his sufficient grace and life-changing power. And as we look at this verse together, we're going to see 3 things. The first thing we'll see is that our weaknesses show the sufficiency of God's grace. And we see this in the first part of Jesus' response, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I think sufficient, I don't think abundant, I think minimum. I think back to my high school report cards that said, "Well, you're sufficient. You pass." But here, when Jesus is saying his grace is sufficient, he's not talking about the minimum. He's talking about everything that you need. You can imagine Paul experiencing this wonderful vision, being equipped with everything that he needs to go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. He thinks that he's ready to go, but then the thorn appears. If I were in Paul's shoes, I would be wondering if I have what it takes to do this. It would be like standing at the base of Everest, looking up at the summit, the daunting climb ahead, wondering if you have everything that you need to make the climb. Because if you don't, it would mean disaster. As Paul looks out on the task that Jesus has for him, as he looks out at proclaiming the gospel to the nations, and then he looks at his thorn, you can't help but wonder if he'd be thinking, does he have what it takes to do the task ahead? Jesus' response to Paul's worry, my grace is sufficient. Paul has everything that he needs in Jesus. Christ's grace is more than enough to enable the work that he has for Paul. And this would have been a wonderful comfort for him. Because while Paul had many strengths, he lists them all in the previous chapters, they ultimately were not enough. If Paul had relied only on his strengths, yes, people would have heard about Jesus. They would have heard the gospel. Maybe even some of them would have been saved. But Paul would have received the glory, not Jesus. The purpose of the thorn was to remind Paul that he is in daily need of Christ's grace, rather to depend on his own abilities. Paul's thorn is to keep his eyes on Christ. Because the only thing that can sustain Paul in the work ahead is found through Christ. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most influential preachers of his day, suffered greatly from depression. He would rely on Christ's grace daily. And he says this, I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here. And I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying on the cross to put away all my transgressions. When we are in the midst of weakness, whether it's physical injury or sickness, mental health issues, struggles at work or at home, whenever we are in situations where we feel like we are not enough, the solution is not to work harder, to try and compensate for our weaknesses through our strengths, but instead to depend on Jesus. Not doing nothing, but actively clinging to him, seeking him and his grace, trusting him to sustain us in our weakness. And the wonderful news is that this grace doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our efforts. It doesn't depend on our merits, but it depends on Jesus, who gives generously of his grace to all who seek him. This does require humility on our part, though. Humility not just to look for weaknesses, which I feel is often the easy part, but humility to actually bring them to Christ, to realize that we cannot fix our problems and we need his help. One way we can do this is through prayer. Coming to Jesus and pouring out your frustrations on him. You can sit down either by yourself or with a group of friends, but pray. Pray for a long time, crying out to Christ. Give him everything. Not just, Lord, help me in my weakness, but Lord, I am struggling. I have an exam coming up and I just do not think I'm good enough. Lord, this morning I feel like there is a weight on my chest and I can barely get out of bed. Lord, I need you. Cling to Christ. Give everything to him. Because the wonderful thing is that for those of us who have put our trust in him, we are free from the shame that comes from acknowledging our weakness. We don't need to be afraid of bringing them to Christ because he accepts us in our weakness. He wants us to depend on him. Another way we can depend on him is to speak to other Christians. If you're sitting here this evening and you don't think that Christ is enough grace for you, let me encourage you to find an older Christian, someone who has been walking with Christ for a long time, someone who can testify to you the goodness of his grace in their times of trouble. Because his grace is sufficient for us. We need to come to him in our weakness. That's the first thing we see. And the second thing is that our weaknesses display the power of Christ. Our weaknesses don't just show Christ's grace. He, in fact, doesn't make compensation for them, but he deliberately uses them. And we see this in the second part of Jesus' answer. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's weakness isn't something that Jesus needs to account for. It's what Jesus is using to say, to reveal his life-saving power to the world. This would have been a massive weight off Paul's shoulders, because while he is called to preach the good news to the nations, the burden of getting them to believe does not rest on him. It rests on Christ, who was using Paul to display his mighty power. Last week we had the Equip conference where we were looking at Hebrews 11 and the book of Numbers. And one thing that I was reminded of as we were looking at these Old Testament figures was that these people weren't particularly special. If anything, they had weaknesses all of their own. If you think of Abraham, he's described as being an old man. Hebrews puts it as being as good as dead, yet God used him. Jacob, who, yes, wrestled with God, but was left with a limp for the rest of his life, and yet God used him. Moses, so afraid to speak that he needed his brother to convey his words to Israel, yet God used him. Or thinking of the prophets, Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, unworthy to preach the good news of God because of his uncleanness. Jeremiah, he was but a child when God came to him, and yet God used them. Ezekiel, silenced for a good part of his life, unless God told him something to speak. These are just a few examples in the Old Testament where God used people's weakness to display his power. But the ultimate example of God's power displayed in weakness is found in Christ himself. When Christ came to die. Leading up to the crucifixion, he was rejected by his friends. He was mocked and abused by Jewish people, the Jewish officials, and the Roman soldiers. He was beaten and whipped. He was forced to carry his heavy cross to the place where he would eventually be hung to die. And as he hung there on the cross, he was exposed to everyone, so everyone could see his shame. As the people looked at Jesus, I don't think they were looking at how strong he was. If anything, they were looking at the strength of Rome as it exerts dominance over those it thought threats. Yet, in this moment of humiliating weakness, Jesus displayed the greatest show of power. In that moment, he defeated all of his enemies in one fell swoop. Sin, death, the devil, all defeated, raising from the dead to assert dominance over his enemies, showing the power of God. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 13, verse 4, that Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Jesus took on weakness so that God could achieve the greatest victory. And Jesus uses our weakness to show that victory to the world. It's a bit like radio towers. You've got the station which broadcasts the station, yet in order for the broadcast to get to your cars, your radios, your homes, it needs to go through radio towers. The radio towers don't add anything to the signal. They just allow it to be transmitted so that people can hear the radio. And in our weakness, that's what Christ does with us. Christ uses our weakness to show his power to a world that does not know him. And that should give us confidence to serve Christ, even in the midst of our weaknesses. Now, you might be sitting here and you may not be able to speak at an evangelistic event, but maybe you can speak with one of your friends. Maybe you can catch up with someone for a coffee and go through the Bible, speak about your faith, run through the gospel. Or it could be something as simple as making your faith known in your classes and your work, letting people know that you believe in Jesus. Yes, it may mean that you get treated differently because of your faith, but what it can do is be a testament to them as they see you going through weakness, as they see you clinging to Christ despite mishaps, despite sufferings. They can look at you and see that Christ is someone worth following for. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've snuck in during the first song and you have a plan to sneak out during the last. The thought of speaking to people after the service fills you with dread that no one could imagine. Can I challenge you this evening to plan to stay around after the service? It doesn't have to be today. It doesn't even have to be this month. But make a plan to stay after the service. Even grab a friend if you're feeling paranoid, if you're worried that people will reject you. But allow people to encourage you. Stick around after the service to be encouraged by another Christian, to have the opportunity to encourage another Christian. While we aren't able to witness Christ's death for ourselves, in our suffering, we are able to model it to those around us. As they see us in the midst of suffering being faithful, we are showing to the world that Jesus is someone worth following. But in order to do this, we need to be reminded ourselves of what Christ went through in order to save us. Not looking at his suffering and then jumping straight to the resurrection, while the resurrection is vitally important, but taking the time to actually look at Jesus as he suffered, as he took on our sins. And as we see him showing the greatest display of weakness, seeing that in that moment, the power of God was made known. We remind ourselves of these things so that when we experience weakness, we know that he who used Christ's weakness for the ultimate victory can use our weakness for that same victory. And this leads us to the last thing that we see, which is we can boast in our weakness because Christ's power rests on us. And we see this in Paul's response in verse 9, where he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Here Paul is saying that what was once a burden to him has now become a source of joy. Not because his burden got any easier, but because he knows that in his weakness, Christ's power rests on him. Now I should note two things at this point. Firstly, this verse isn't saying that we just need to get over our weaknesses, as if we just need to keep on trudging along as if our weaknesses don't exist and just trust in Jesus. That's not what this passage is saying. God has, in his kindness, provided us help in our weakness. Whether it's medication, therapy, support, friends, God has wonderfully given us things to help us in our weakness. But what it does mean is that we don't turn to these things as our source of healing. That can only come from Jesus. The only cure for our suffering is being reunited with him in glory. The second thing is that when we see Paul boasting, he's not bragging about his weakness. I'm sure we all know one person that has had a tragic life and yet uses their tragic events, uses their suffering as a means to boast about themselves. "Oh, this happened to me, but I got over it. Oh yeah, it was hard, but I managed to knuckle down and I got through it." That's not what this passage is saying when Paul boasts. What Paul is boasting about is Christ's power in the midst of his weakness. Because even though Paul was weak, Christ is strong. Paul is able to gladly boast in his weakness because for him, it's no longer about his strength or his weakness, but it is about the power of Christ. And for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves followers of him, we should know this all too well, shouldn't we? Because after all, is not our whole faith based on the fact that we say that we are not strong enough to save ourselves? We see the weakness of our sin and the inability of our own power to stop it. And so we turn to Jesus. And yet if you're anything like me, how quickly do we turn back to our own strength when it comes to serving Jesus? As if we could go to the one who has given us everything and say, "Here's something." It's ridiculous, but so tempting to do. For Paul, his acknowledgement of weakness didn't stop after Christ saved him, but it carried on for the rest of his life. Paul is now free from the shame that comes from his weakness because he can rest in the knowledge that in Christ he has everything he needs to serve him. His value isn't tied to his performance, but his faithfulness. Paul now sees it a pure joy to suffer for the sake of Christ because he is free. He is free from his weakness. He can boast in them because it is in his weakness that Christ's power rests on him. Richard Wurmbrand, I think I'm saying that right, was a pastor in Romania during the communist regime. During his time in Romania, he was taken captive. And during his imprisonment, he was starved, beaten, neglected by his captors, and subjected to brainwashing. All of this mistreatment left him malnourished, scarred, and weak. Yet despite all of this, he continued to share the gospel with his fellow inmates. In his book, Tortured for Christ, he says, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. Everyone was happy." For those of us who follow Jesus, we are now free from the expectations in this world. We can now boast in our weakness, because in our weakness we know that Christ's power can rest on us. Now for you, weaknesses might look like missing out on a job opportunity because you follow Jesus. Or it could mean that co-workers and friends and family start insulting you because they think Christianity is stupid, old-fashioned, and bigoted. Maybe for you, money is a bit tight. You're a student. You don't have a lot of cash. But maybe you're struggling to survive. Or perhaps things aren't going well at home. Things are a bit more tense than you would like, and it feels like a bomb waiting to explode in your face. Or perhaps you're sitting here this evening and you're struggling with a physical injury or a sickness or maybe some mental health struggle. In all of these situations, we can boast in our weakness, because as people look to us in our weakness and see us as we cling to Christ, as we boldly proclaim him, they see that our value is not based on our abilities or our performance, but on our faithfulness. We are able to acknowledge our weakness, to let people see that we are weak rather than just hiding it away, because for those of us who depend in Christ, we know that he is at work within us. We can have confidence to boast because Jesus doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. So, how do we measure the Christian life? While it's tempting to measure someone by their outward appearance, by their charisma, by their knowledge, by their ability, by their influence, ultimately these things are not enough. Jesus isn't interested in just our skills and our abilities. What he's primarily interested in is whether or not we are dependent on him. Our weaknesses are a means for Christ to show us the extent of his grace and his power. So the question is, will we come to him in our moments of weakness? Will we trust him to sustain us and let his power rest on us? Or will we try to do things by our own strength, toiling away to try and fix ourselves, hiding our weaknesses in dark caves because we're too ashamed to bring them into the light, to trust them to Jesus? The warning in this passage is that if you try to do things by your own strength, you're missing out. It is only through trusting in Jesus' grace and power that we can find true joy in the midst of our weakness. So let me encourage you to come to Jesus. Give him your weaknesses through persistent prayer. Even if he doesn't take away the suffering, trust in his grace to sustain you. And let us stand in the strength of Christ, doing all that we can to show this world the glorious freedom that is found in him. Let us embrace our weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is one who is well acquainted with weakness, that he took on weakness in order to redeem us to yourself. We thank you that we are able to come to him at any stage of life, whether we are in strength or in weakness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in him, to throw ourselves on him. And we pray that you would glorify yourself in us, that your spirit would continue to grow us, to show us our weaknesses and show us our need for him. And we pray that we would shine like lights in Christchurch for your glory. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.